welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Amen. Thank you so much. Please have a seat. It's good to see everyone this morning, and great to spend some time worshiping the Lord together. And let me just go ahead and point out the obvious. If you look at the screens, we've had a lot of problems with our projectors and all kinds of stuff lately. That's supposed to read, "Will our lives count for eternity?" I'd like to say I did that on purpose just to show you how long eternity is, that it won't actually fit on the screen, so we'll go with that. We're in our series on John. I do want to say Happy Father's Day, by the way, to all you dads here. Thank you for all you do and raising godly families. We appreciate you, and the world needs you now more than ever. And so Happy Father's Day to all of you. Yes, let's turn off our phones. Let's go ahead and do that. We'll get that taken care of. We're in our series on John, going through the Gospel of John, coming sort of into the home stretch, the last few chapters of this amazing book, one of the greatest books ever written in the history of the world. And we've talked a lot about this, and I want to keep reminding you that the whole purpose of the Gospel of John is not just to give us a historical account of Jesus Christ, but in John 20:31, John tells us, "I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." And so we're in this series that we've called, "What Difference Does Jesus Make?" And today, I want to ask the question, will our lives count for eternity? If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus is in the upper room. We saw last week that he took on the role of a servant, got down on the floor, washed his disciples' feet, served them even in his last hours of life. Now, this is taking place on a Thursday night, just hours before Jesus will be arrested and falsely tried, beaten, spat upon, made fun of, and the next day nailed to a cross. So this is that Thursday night, hours before his death. And he is now passing on the final things that he wants to say to his disciples and to all of us. So I would say this is pretty important stuff. If you knew that you were dying and you had a few hours to talk to your children, I would guess that what you would say to them in those hours would not be fluffy, marshmallowy, wasted words. So this is now where Jesus is, his last moments of life. And he's speaking some very important words, and the point that he wants to make to his disciples here in chapter 15 is, guys, you can do a lot of things in life, but the question is, will your life count for eternity? We're going to end with a verse today that I'll go ahead and share with you. In John 15:16, Jesus said this, "I have chosen you to bear fruit, fruit that will last." Fruit that will last. There was a man that nobody in this room has probably ever heard of. His name was Clovis Landry. And I loved reading the story about his life. Clovis Landry was known in his church, went to a rather large church, was well known in his church for being a servant to everyone. He was known as being the guy who volunteered first whenever anything needed to be done. He helped clean the bathrooms. He helped work on the grounds of the church. And some people in the church, some of the older folks, the adults, knew a little bit about what Clovis did for a living. But most of the kids, most of the young people didn't really know that Clovis Landry was vice president of Lockheed Martin Aerospace, known by his peers as one of the most brilliant rocket scientists who has ever lived. Clovis died, and they had his funeral at that church, and these black cars began showing up, and men in suits began getting out of the back, and executives were flying in from all over the world. I read the account of this from a friend of his who was there at the service, and he was kind of taking all of this in as they sat in this service. He said you could see the looks of confusion on half the church, looking around, thinking, who in the world are all these people showing up at this funeral? The place was packed to capacity. And the first half of the funeral service, many of the business colleagues got up and spoke about Clovis. And they gave accounts of how I have never met a more brilliant rocket scientist in my life, and he worked closely with NASA and met with presidents and flew all over the world, and the people in the church are going, you've got to be kidding me. The second half of the service is when people in the church got up and began to share about Clovis. And he tells in this account that the stage was lined with young people who got up and one after another said, Clovis Landry led me to Christ. Clovis and his wife took me in when I didn't have a job, and they let me live in their home. Clovis discipled me. He taught me a Bible study. Clovis helped put our marriage back together. Person after person after person. And the author who was writing this said, you know, as I sat there looking at both sides, listening to both accounts of this man's life, it struck me that all the things that he had accomplished were very noteworthy, very worthwhile things, very notable efforts in life. The things he had accomplished in business certainly ranked way up there with as good as you could do. But he said, it seemed to me as I sat there and listened to those accounts that they were kind of like fireworks that get shot up into the sky and make a big noise and a big flash for a while, and then they're just gone. You ever spend a lot of money on fireworks? 4th of July, and you gather everybody around, and you're like, this is it, guys. And it's like, boom, 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 and 2 minutes later you go, that was it? We spent all our money on that? He said what really struck him about that funeral were the testimonies that especially those kids got up and those young married couples got up and they gave about this man who had invested himself into their lives and how those testimonies would last for eternity. And as I read that story, I thought to myself, you know, I'm now 46 years old. And I know you're thinking, that is one handsome 46-year-old guy. How do you keep yourself just so... All right, I'm checking to make sure you're still listening. If nobody laughed, I knew you'd all be asleep. So I'm 46. I'll be 47 in September. And I don't have to tell anybody who's in their 40s that that's the time of your life when you really begin to sit down and take inventory of where you've been, and what you've done, and what in the world you're going to do with the second half of your life if God is gracious enough to give it to you. And I've been asking myself the question for several years now, and especially this week in thinking about this message and the words of Christ, that I have chosen you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Been asking myself the question, will my life count for eternity? Or is it going to be like those fireworks that go up? Well, Phil's gone. Let's move on with life. Or will there be some fruit that remains after I'm gone that will last for eternity. Jesus had this on his mind in these last hours with his disciples. And in John 15, I want to just read a portion of this chapter. Here's how he put it to his disciples. John 15, starting in verse 1. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me," or abide in me, "and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches." Or as I think it was Steve Green had an old song years ago, said, "I am divine, you are the branch." I always remember that. It's kind of a hook for me on this verse. I love that. That's what he's saying. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Now, I don't know if you've noticed the progression in these verses so far. In verse 2, he says, "No fruit." The end of verse 2, he says, "More fruit." And now here in verse 5, he says, "Much fruit." He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, jump to verse 8. We'll pick up his important thought here. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus is saying there are two types of lives. Lives that bear no fruit and lives that bear fruit. And what I want you to know this morning is that in both cases, God is going to work on you. In both cases. First of all, he says there are people who bear no fruit. In verse 2, he says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Now, I wish we had an extra half hour this morning. We don't, so that I could dig into that Greek word behind there. And I know all of you are sitting there thinking, "I really wish we had an extra half hour so you could dig into that Greek word too, because that would be awesome." But here's why this is so important. The Greek word behind that, where he says he cuts off, it's just a really unfortunate word to try to translate properly into English. What that Greek word literally means, don't miss this, is that he lifts up every branch that bears no fruit. The Greek word literally means to pick up, to elevate, to raise up off the ground. And what a beautiful picture this is of God's amazing patience and care and love for us. That even in the times in our life when we are, can I just put it in these terms, down in the dirt, not bearing any fruit for him, he doesn't come along and crush us with his boot and say, "I'm done with you." The Greek word literally means that he lifts us up. And it is a beautiful picture of what a gardener, a vine dresser, does with his vines. I had the privilege of spending some time in Cape Town, South Africa. Cape Town is well known for its vineyards and its wine. And I had a friend there who was driving me around, showing me all over the place, and we had an opportunity to visit a vineyard. And when I was there, I thought of John 15 and all the analogies that Christ used about vineyards and grapes and fruit. And I had an opportunity to speak to one of the men who worked the place. And I asked him about this very thing. I said, what do you do when certain vines have fallen to the ground and they're laying there in the dirt? He said, we take them up and we tie them up to a trellis so that they can once again be in the sunlight and the fresh air. And he said, normally when we do that, within a short amount of time, we see a turnaround in that vine. And life begins to come to that vine. And we need to see here that that's the picture here, but it goes even deeper than this. And we see here and in a number of places in Scripture that if you truly are a child of God and you are bearing no fruit, God is not going to let you stay that way forever. He loves you too much. He will come after you. He will correct you. He will discipline you to get your attention because He loves you too much to leave you down there. Are you with me this morning? I don't know any parent in their right mind who would let their kids run wild and not discipline them. Listen, I discipline my kids not because I hate them. I discipline them because I love them. And I don't want to allow their lives to just run amok and be left down in the dirt. I want to, through that discipline, I want to lift them up. I want their lives to become more than what they are. And I feel the same about you, about this church. I love you, and I want to, you know, sometimes when I'm up here teaching, I know maybe you think I'm shaving a little too close. But I love you too much to just say, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, let's just sail on to heaven and sing Kumbaya. I will say this again, if you have been saved and you are running from God, choosing your own path, God loves you too much to leave you where you are. Hebrews 12 kind of sums this up for us. I know that's kind of small. I apologize. Here's what it says, starting in verse 6. For the Lord disciplines those He loves. He chastises every son whom He receives. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Well, not at the moment, but later on. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, watch this, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, watch this, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Oh, how true that is. If you've walked with God for a few miles, I don't have to tell you how God comes at times into our lives. And in through loving discipline and correction and redirection, he disciplines us. And in what He's doing ultimately is He is lifting us up into the light. And He's saying to us what He said to the woman caught in adultery in John 8, you were made for more than this. I made you for more than this. He said to her, I don't condemn you. Just go your way and stop sinning. Come on, he says. Come on, we've got work to do. What a beautiful picture that is. And oh, the discipline of God that comes into our lives is so hard sometimes. But just as these verses say, aren't you thankful for it? When you get a bit older and you look back, you say, Lord, thank you so much for bringing me back on the right path. I remember one time when Caroline and Nick were really young. We were, if I remember correctly, we were in the customer service area of Walmart just after Christmas. And seriously, I deserve a parenting medal for that. If you want to get a glimpse of humanity, go to the DMV or go to the customer service department of Walmart the week after Christmas. Just go hang out and watch. We were in there, and you know, my kids were really little, and there were some kids in there who were screaming and yelling at their parents. You've seen it happen. Demanding their own way, laying on the floor, kicking and screaming. And my kids were bug-eyed watching this. And so I thought, you know, I've got about a 15-second window of opportunity here to plant some truth into their souls. And so we watched that for a while, and then I got with my kids and I said, hey, kids, aren't you glad that me and mommy discipline you so you don't act that way? And truthfully, they both said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. They were thankful. They kind of saw that and said, well, you know, my life could be headed in that direction. I know that's a simple illustration. But how true that is in our lives with God. Before I move on to this final point, I want to say to you this morning, listen to me. If you have been saved, I'll say it for the third time. If you have been saved, God will not let you run from Him forever. He will bring things into your life to get your attention, to cause you to see that the place you belong is not down here in the dirt, and He wants to lift you up. He wants to correct you so that your life can bear fruit. Now, here's the other interesting side to this. If your life is bearing fruit, God is still going to work on you. Because in addition to the discipline, there is also pruning that takes place, these verses tell us. Jesus said, if you do bear fruit, I'm going to prune you so that you will bear even more fruit. Now, please listen carefully. If you do not understand this point, your Christian life is going to be filled with confusion and even anger at God. Please hear me. If you do not understand this, if no one has ever told you this, you need to grasp this today. Because if you don't understand that God is going to prune you even when you're obeying Him, even when you're following Him and living for Him, He's going to allow things to come into your life to prune you, to shape you. If you don't get that, if you don't understand it, I promise you, your life is going to be very, very confused. You'll be living for God and things will come into your life that will rock your world. And you'll look at the guy over there who cares nothing about God and he's prospering and life seems to be going great. And yet here you are in your family and you or someone you love has come down with some terrible disease. Or you've lost your job and you're about to lose everything. Other hardships come into your life and your first response is going to be to say, God, what in the world are you doing? I'm living for you. I'm trying to do what's right. What's going on? There'll be tremendous confusion if we do not understand this principle of pruning. Verse 2b says this, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Why? Well, thankfully it gives us the answer, so that it will be even more fruitful. As your life bears fruit, God is going to begin to prune you. And I'll tell you, it's not very pleasant, but it is the only way that God has to snip away the unproductive, dead areas of our life so that we can begin to grow in Him and become more fruitful. Every skilled gardener will tell you this, that if you have a vine, if you have a tree, if you have other plants that have dying or diseased limbs on them, you can't just look at it and go, well, it's fine. It'll be fine. because what those will do is they will drain, they will sap the nutrients from the healthy part of the plant and cause the rest of the plant to eventually die. And you'll see a skilled gardener go in and take his pruning shears, and he will carefully cut off those dying or diseased areas of that vine. And in no time at all, it is a miraculous turnaround. You'll see new life and vitality burst into that vine. And it will become far more productive than it ever was before. It just explodes into life. And that's exactly what the Lord does with you and with me. He has to prune us to remove those things that will keep us from truly being fruitful and bearing the kind of fruit He wants us to bear. What pruning does is it helps to shape us into the image of Christ. Have you ever been to Disney World or seen photos of the shrubs at Disney World? Raise your hand if you've ever been there and seen those. Wow, a lot of people. Topiaries, I think they're called. I don't know. I'm not into that kind of stuff, so we'll say that's what they're called. I think that's what they are. At Disney World, they have these massive shrubs that are all in the shape of Disney characters. I mean, it's the most, these are living plants. And there's one in the shape of Mickey Mouse and all these other things. Now, how did those shrubs get that way? Was it just a bizarre coincidence of nature that the shrubs in that area happened to grow in the shape of Disney characters? I mean, how convenient is that, right? No. They got that way because they were pruned that way. They were shaped and cut and molded that way over a long period of time. And I can assure you that if shrubs can talk, which according to some people out there they can, they were screaming when that was going on. What are you doing? This is uncomfortable. This is painful. I don't want you to do this. Treat me like the shrubs at Phil's house that never get touched. Because I believe in the natural approach to landscaping. Treat me like that. Leave me alone. You need to know that when God prunes us and works on us, it's painful and we want Him to stop and we want to say, leave us alone. But He's cutting away all of the things that keep us from looking like Him. No pruning is enjoyable, but church, listen to me. You can trust the gardener. You can trust what He's doing in your life. He knows what is best. And I'll tell you, I don't say that casually because I struggle with it as much as you do. I, like you, cannot see around the bend. But God's already been there. He knows where we're going. He knows where the road leads. And He knows that what He's doing now is best for us around the bend. We have to trust the gardener. He's doing all this to shape us to His image. Romans 8:29 tells us this. Everybody knows Romans 8:28. Nobody knows Romans 8:29. It says that He is conforming us to the image of His Son. That's quite a process. I read one time of a famous sculptor who was hired to create a stone statue, a monument of the king. And he worked on this thing for, I don't know how long it was, it was months and months and months and months he worked on this. And finally, he was done, and I mean, it was striking. The resemblance was almost eerie to look at. And someone said to him, how in the world did you transform a block of stone into such a lifelike image of the king? And you know these artsy people, they're all out there, right? I love you artsy people, but you guys are like off in your own planet. So this guy gives a typical artsy answer. He says, I love you, Ben. Ben's our resident artist, so... The sculptor gave him this answer. He said it was simple. I just chipped away everything that didn't look like the king. simple, but a long, difficult process. I want you to know this morning that that's exactly what God's doing in your life. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like the Master. Is it painful? You bet it is. Is it hard? You bet it is. It's incredibly difficult. I was thinking, putting this message together, about just some of the things in my life, just this year, just take this year to make it easy, that I've struggled with, that I've, you know, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I've pushed back against God sometimes. Some of the things that He's allowed to come into my life to rub me, to be hard against me, to knock off the burrs and the rough edges in my life, and I don't like it. But I'm thankful for them because they keep me from getting cocky. They keep me from going my own way and thinking I can do this without Him, because we can't, church. The key theme through John 15, we've sung about it this morning, is that we must abide in Him. We must remain connected to Him. He is our only source of life. Well, I need to finish. Let me just wrap up by saying this. God's desire for you is clearly mentioned in verse 8 and verse 16. He said in verse 8, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And then in verse 16, He said, "I have chosen you that you will bear fruit, fruit that will last." When we get to the end of our life and we look back, are we going to see that we submitted ourselves to the pruning shears of the gardener? Or do we live our whole life just resisting that and doing our own thing and going our own way, like Frank Sinatra? What was his famous song? Somebody tell me. I did it my way. Well, good on you, Frank. Good on you. I hope that worked out. Is that how we want to end our life? I did it my way. God says it's only when we submit ourselves to Him, when we stay connected to Him, when we allow Him to prune us and shape us and hurt us sometimes in love, that our lives will bear the kind of fruit that will last. I read an autobiography one time about a man named Jack Welch. Maybe you've heard of him. He's all over the bookstores. Jack Welch was called by just about everybody the greatest CEO of the last century. That's quite a statement. And I read his autobiography about all the things he'd done and all the hundreds of millions of dollars he made every year being the CEO of General Electric. I mean, flew around in a $50 million jet, had homes all over the world. And ending his third marriage and moving on to another one and all these pursuits. And I got to the end of this thick book and I said, "So what? So what? When it's all said and done, are we going to have fruit that will last for eternity?" You want your life to bear fruit for God? Fruit that will last and outlast you? You need to say, "Father, if you need to make me more like Christ and continue working on me, then prune away." As we bow our heads, and let me ask our music team to come and take their place, I just want to ask you in these moments to just take a moment or two, and would you just reflect on what's been said this morning from God's Word? I know there are people here every Sunday in every imaginable condition and walk of life and struggling with who knows how many things. And I wonder maybe if you're here this morning and maybe you've been squirming and kicking against what God's been trying to do in your life. And maybe you just want to take a minute now in the quietness of this time and just bow your head and spend a few minutes with Him. And saying, God, you know, I'm not where I need to be with you. I know that. I've sunk down. My branch is on the ground. It's in the dirt. That's not where I want to live my life. Maybe you're ready this morning to just humbly bow before Him in a sense and say, God, I want to come back to you. I want my life to count for eternity. And the only way to do that is to stay connected to Him. Whatever your prayer is, whatever your need is this morning, let me just encourage you right now to talk to Him and tell Him that. And if you need to speak with me, I'll be standing right in the back as we close. And I'm here for you, and I'm more than happy to listen to you and pray with you and help in any way that I can. I pray that as individuals, as families, and as a church, we would be willing to say, Father, I surrender to you, to whatever you need to do in my life to make me more fruitful for you. Father, thank you for these moments and for the reminder from your word that you made us for this. You made us to live for you, that you could move through us and that we could bear fruit that would last for eternity for your name's sake. And I love the way you said in that statement that you've told us these things that your joy might be in us and that our joy might be complete, because without being connected to you, without living for you, we will never find joy that will last. So do your work in our hearts now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.